Hello there, Lion and Lamb family. This is Kimberly, and I'm with Lion and Lamb Ministries. This is our director, Monty Judah, and we are here for our program, Good Questions, Real Answers. Thank you so much for sending those questions in. We are just amazed at how you all are really studying and trying to learn everything you can about things that you find interesting in the Bible. So, Monty, let's get started.
Okay.
Okay. We have a question from Robert. He says they're keeping Sabbath. They keep Sabbath. They're Messianic. We have a contractor working on our new cabin. He works when he can, and we have asked him not to work on Saturdays. However, we just realized that he's working today when he was writing this, and it was Sabbath. He says we have not asked him or made him work today, but he just came anyway. Should we tell him not to work on Sabbath?
The answer is yes. By the way, you're telling him he's a contractor. He's working for you.
Right.
You have the authority over when the work is going to be done. Now, maybe he'll say, well, I got to get it done by this, such and such, or whatever. So you're going to demonstrate to him that Sabbath is a priority.
Mm-hmm.
And I do the same at my home. Sometimes I have workers come to help me at my home. But it's clearly understood you're not going to be doing it on Saturday. I have a regular gardener that mows my grass. I can't do the, quite that. And he and I have been together for many years, and he knows he does not come on Saturday to mow the grass at my house.
Yes.
And we don't do any maintenance on the house at that time. He'll do other neighbors, but he'll bypass me. And all you have to do is have a clear standard, and you can say it up front. A lot of people don't understand it.
Mm-hmm.
And in this case, it sounds like he doesn't quite understand how important it is to you.
Yes.
You can share that with him. You know,
sure.
You don't have to be super critical. It's, hey, I'm sorry. I got to ask you, don't work on my property during Sabbath.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm going to honor the Sabbath, and you can work on the other days. Would you like to come on Sunday?
Yeah.
You know, whatever. Mm-hmm. You know, it's no problem for me.
Great opportunity to share your faith.
It is a way of mm-hmm. sharing your faith, and
yes.
and they will, it will register with them that you are serious about your faith,
mm-hmm.
and it's one of the ways that we reach out and let our lights shine
Amen.
In the world.
Yes, indeed. All right. Well, this question comes from Karen, and she has a question about specific wording. This is something that's, she says it's really been bothering her.
Okay.
And what this is about is in different versions of Bibles that she has. Sometimes the word law is used, and sometimes the word Torah is used, you know, when they're discussing God's commandments and his instructions for us. But she says she doesn't like that, and she wants to know which is correct. Is it law or is it Torah? Are they interchangeable? Should she not be upset about that? What, she needs some clarification.
Well, let's answer the second question. They are interchangeable. They mean exactly the same thing.
Okay.
If you want to say Torah, you can emphasize that it's, you know, the word picture that goes with Torah is a target and an arrow. And the Torah is, the arrow is striking the target at the bullseye.
Yes.
And by the way, sin is defined as missing the mark.
Right.
When you don't do what the commandment says, when the Torah instructed, you miss the target, that's called transgression of the law.
Yes.
You missed the mark. That's what sin means. You missed the meaning of the Torah, what it said. Different translators of different versions of the Bible are going to interchange those words. Sometimes they will emphasize the word law to explain their emphasis on commandment. But theologically, some Christian scholars will use the word law in their translation versions because they'll say, well, we don't follow the law.
Mm-hmm.
So they like to code those portions of Scripture that talk about it. And literally, they train the Christians to, when you see the word law, you have an aversion. You've had
yes.
so many teachers tell you, oh, the law's not good. You're not supposed to do that.
Right.
So you see the word law in their translation, in their version, you go, oh, okay, I'm shying away from that. It's supposed to be doing the opposite. The fact that it's the laws of God should be provoking you and giving you the imperative
yes.
to obey the Lord.
Yes.
But as you know, theologically, a lot of Christians don't teach Torah, don't understand it,
right.
and actually teach Christians not to obey the commandments of the Lord.
Yes.
As stark as that statement is, that's in fact what's going on. So find a version that you feel real comfortable with, But do understand that law and Torah mean essentially the same thing.
Yes.
And they both, or we're both called to love the Lord by keeping his commandments.
Yes. Well, I think that's great for her to know and for all of us to know, really. I find that too, where you see that used interchangeably and you wonder, is there a reason why that's interchangeable?
Well, that's a good example of what is a connotation versus a denotation.
Yes.
And you know the difference. Denotation is just a further definition.
Mm-hmm.
But connotation is the emotional overtones.
Yes.
And the word law that's used in the scriptures has a connotation, an emotional overtone in the Christian world of, that's something we don't do.
Right.
That's just for the Jews. That's not for us.
Right.
That's the emotional connotation. The denotation is, those are the commandments of the Lord. The Lord said, if you love me, keep.
Yes, he sure did.
So we need to get to the denotation mm-hmm. as opposed to the emotional overtones.
Yes, indeed. Well, we have a serious question now.
All right.
From William, and he's really been troubled by this. So I have a feeling that there may be someone he knows, perhaps, or people that he has acquaintance with that this affects. But he's asking this. He said he's always been told that a person who commits suicide mm-hmm. goes to hell.
Mm-hmm.
And he said he really would like to know, is there any scripture at all that indicates that, or is that just what people think? And if there isn't any scripture that goes along with that, why do people say that?
The only scripture that deals with this subject is the one in which it says that if you will trust and obey the Messiah, trusting him for your salvation, you will receive the gift of eternal life. And the other one which says that if you do not do that, then you will be suffering eternal judgment.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now, that's the only scriptures that have to do it. And the bottom line is God is the one who makes the determination whether you have adequate faith or not.
Right.
He's the one who decides, okay? Now, the idea of let's isolate a particular commandment that, say, is violated, was that constitute eternal judgment? So let's take the case of suicide, because that's very personal, and when it impacts a family, it's devastating.
Yes.
We're talking about self-murder.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And self-murder falls into the category, you shall not kill. Well, does that then guarantee that that person's going to reserve eternal judgment? Only God knows.
That's right.
For a fact. Only God knows.
Yes.
One of the things that's very clear about a person who commits suicide is it's a person who's lost hope.
Yes, indeed.
And we don't know the circumstances and the thinking of every person that goes through that, but they've lost hope to the point where they don't have the desire to live. And there's a basic desire within all of us to want to live.
Yes.
And when you suffer that to the point where you don't want to live anymore, and then you take actions to stop your life,
mm-hmm.
in effect, you violated the commandment to not kill yourself.
Yes.
However, while we agree that that's a transgression of the commandment, that's not necessarily the determinant as to what is going to happen to them in eternity.
Mm-hmm.
That's still the business of God,
right.
And so forth. I think there's a very good possibility that in every commandment that could possibly be violated, that somebody's going to be in the kingdom that violated that commandment
yes.
and still made it to the kingdom.
Yes.
And I think there's also a possibility that there were certain people who walked around that everybody thought he was going to make it to the kingdom
yes.
who didn't make it to the kingdom.
Right.
The only way that can be determined is that's the judgment call of God only.
Yes.
By the way, let me go ahead and assure you that I myself, I do not have the authority, and by the way, God does not ask for my counsel
right.
on his judgment with regard to me and my eternal reward or punishment. I don't
right.
I have any say about that.
That's right.
He's the one who makes that determination. There's only one true judge, and I would remind everybody that what we see in other people, we see outward things.
That's right.
And then we render judgments on people. And it's an improper thing for us to do because there's inward things that God sees.
Yes.
And God makes a judgment based on what are the inward things and the outward things,
yes.
not just the way we judge.
That's right.
And that's the reason why the Messiah is different from the rest of us. We make judgments on partial evidence. He makes judgments on all of the evidence.
Yes.
So that's the reason why he's the one true judge. So to your friend or person, mm-hmm. family-wise, who has committed to suicide, I recognize that religious men have gone around and make very stark statements.
Yes.
Oh, you know, if he committed suicide, well, he's not making it to heaven. He's definitely going to hell. That statement in and of itself tells me that that person doesn't know the one true God, a judge.
Mm-hmm.
He's usurping the authority of God.
Right.
You know, how can you be usurping the authority of God and then claim you know him?
Right.
If you really know him, then you know he's the one true judge. And he doesn't take counsel from us.
That's right.
And when we offer our counsel to him, he ignores it.
Mm-hmm.
That's his purview. He is the author of life and death.
Amen.
Not us.
That's right.
So what I would say is you should not be going around making statements about anybody going to heaven or anybody going to hell, no matter what the circumstances are that you observed in their life, because the fact of the matter is only God will make that judgment.
He knows our hearts.
We trust him.
That's right.
For his just judgment.
Amen. And I hope that will be comfort to people who hear that sort of statement and perhaps have a family member or a friend who's.
That's right. All of our hope is in the Lord.
Yes, indeed.
And in his qualities, not ours.
Amen to that. And I'm really glad I'm not the judge of everyone, too.
Well, I can't be the judge of me. I'm biased.
I'm thankful that the Lord is the judge. All right. Well, Sean sent us this question. He said, I'm somewhat new to the Messianic faith, coming to that understanding in the last 3 years. I came from mainstream Protestant background where the Trinity was a core doctrine. However, after coming to the Messianic faith, I have questions about the validity of that doctrine. For example, the Shema, which speaks of Yahweh as being one Elohim. It also seems that all through the Brit Hadashah, the New Testament, that Yeshua was always subordinate to the Father. Could you please clarify this for me? And specifically, are there any scriptures in the Bible that explain the Trinity clearly?
Okay, so let's deal with the word Trinity right off the bat. The doctrine of the Trinity is, by the way, it's a Catholic doctrine.
Mm-hmm.
The doctrine of Trinity says that God is three persons equal yet separate. Okay, wrong. God himself says, you will treat me as a unified one. You will not try to separate me out. You will not try to subdivide me. You know, you will treat me as one, as a unified mm-hmm. one. Now, I want you to go back to the Shema, you know, hear, O Israel, mm-hmm. the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And the word for one is echad.
Mm-hmm.
The word echad means a unified one. It doesn't mean an absolute one.
Okay.
Okay. Let me take the case of, first of all, between the Father and the Son.
Mm-hmm.
Jacob made the statement that he believed in the stone of Israel. The Hebrew word for stone is eben.
Mm-hmm.
Eben is a contracted word of the word av, father, ben, son. And a stone in Israel, when you pick it up, it's a picture of the Father and the Son, and they're unified. Now, if you break a stone apart, you can't separate out the Father part from the Son part.
Right.
If you break the stone, you just have two stones down.
Mm-hmm.
You can't break the unity between the Father and the Son.
Yes.
And Yeshua made emphasis on this. He said, the Father and I are one.
He sure did.
Which is the meaning of the word eben, stone. Well, it also turns out to be true also of the Holy Spirit. You cannot separate out the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, where the confusion comes in on this is that God, from the very beginning, has been in the business of trying to manifest himself to all of mankind.
Yes.
He's trying to reveal himself. And so what he's done, if you step back at the big picture, God's activities with man, and we're talking about from the creation
mm-hmm.
up to the time of Abraham.
Right.
He illustrated himself as Almighty God, as a Heavenly Father, okay, creator of all things.
Yes.
But by the time he got to Moses and the children of Israel, He then began to explain, no, there's more to who God mm-hmm. is and how this works. And in fact, God specifically said to Moses, he said, now, Abraham only knew me as El Shaddai, mm-hmm. but I've now revealed my name to you mm-hmm. that even he didn't know. And if you continue to follow with the biblical story, mm-hmm. what God has been doing over the ages, he's been revealing his parts.
Yes.
Father, and then he comes as the Son, and then he gives us the Holy Spirit. By the way, let me go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. When man sinned, do you know what God said to God? It's in there.
Yes.
Man has become like one part of us. That's God talking
yes.
to God.
Mm-hmm.
And he says, man has now become like one part of us. According to God, he has parts.
Yes.
Now, we say persons
mm-hmm.
because we, you know, see the personality of the Messiah.
Yes.
But he says they're called parts. But he says all the parts come together and we're to treat him as one. One unified, all the parts
yes.
together. If you take the furnishings of the tabernacle,
mm-hmm.
the Ark of the Covenant, the Table of Showbread, the menorah, those are illustrations of the parts of God.
Mm-hmm.
Did you know that? The Ark and the mercy seat is the Father. The Table of Showbread is the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
And the menorah with the oil and the lamps is the Spirit of God.
Yes.
There's seven spirits of God. Did you know that?
I did.
Okay. As God has manifested himself, he has revealed more and more about himself.
Yes.
Now, we live in the days in which we see when God manifests himself specifically as a Father. We have the testimony of when he manifested himself as the Son.
Yes.
We have the part where he's manifested himself as a Spirit. Now, they are parts of God. Let me explain the Trinity the best way I can to you. I'm going to make a statement about God, and then I'm going to let you answer with yes or no. By the way, you don't get to qualify your answer. You have to say yes or no.
Okay.
All right? God is truth.
Yes.
Well, but the scripture says that you can't call anything truth without the evidence of two or three.
That's right.
So if you're going to say that God is truth, then tell me what are the two or three evidences of God that explain so that you can make that statement that he is truth. The only way you can do it is the way we understand. Now, some people call that the Trinity. I don't use that term because that specifically is a very strong Catholic doctrine.
Yes.
I like to use the language that the Torah says. And here's what the Torah says. Parts, Father, Son of God, Holy Spirit,
mm-hmm.
and he's one.
Yes.
He's one. I'll treat him as one. So I say the Shema. I recognize all the parts of God when I say that he is one.
Yes.
He's one God to us. It's not that complicated, but it can get complicated if you start mixing in these different things, different points of views that religious men have tried to come up with
yes.
in the past. The Jews, you know, Maimonides is specifically credited with in their statement of faith for Judaism, the Lord is one and only one.
Mm.
That's not what the scripture says. It just says he's one.
Right.
So the and only one is what they added. They're doing that to try to nullify Yeshua. So the Catholics have come along and they've decided to parse it out so they can pick any part they want to choose to emphasize in their own way instead of taking God the way he said he was to be treated.
Yes.
We as Messianics, we say the Shema and we recognize the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, but we don't call it Trinity.
No.
We just say that God has been manifesting himself to us, and thank goodness we're living at the end of the ages, and we get to see all of it.
Yeah.
Can you imagine what Abraham had to do?
Right.
Or Moses or others before the Messiah came, before the Holy Spirit came. We are the great benefactors of all of the information that God has manifested to all of mankind.
That's what I say every morning in my devotion time. I'll say, thank you, Lord, that we live in this time where we have the benefit of knowing you in many different ways.
That's correct.
Yeah.
We have, and from a spiritual standpoint, we are highly blessed and favored in that regard.
Amen to that.
Amen.
Feel that every day. Okay. This next question you've taught about, many, many times, but we have new people coming to the Messianic faith. We have new people coming to our broadcast, so we wanted to get this question out there. This question is from one of our viewers and says, she asks, what is your viewpoint on the pre-tribulation rapture? Is the concept of the rapture wrong?
Okay, pre-tribulation rapture, basic what that is the belief that there's a seven-year tribulation at the end of the ages, but the church gets pulled out of the earth prior to that tribulation right. period of time, and they get to go to be with the Lord. And then whoever's left down here on the earth has to go through the great tribulation and all the stuff that goes on with it. So it's really kind of the church's escape plan.
Yes.
You know, on how to avoid a lot of trouble at the end of the ages and so forth. It's emphasized in that way, and amongst evangelical Christians, this is a teaching that originated in the 1830s. It's called the Doctrine of Imminency. James mm-hmm. Darby is the guy who really formatted it. Dallas Theological Seminary is the one that really espoused it. Hal Lindsey, other evangelicals have come out of mm-hmm. that we have in the modern day. The Doctrine of Imminency says that God is so sovereign that he, at any moment of his choosing, may come and do whatever he wants to do. And if he wants to pull the Christians out of the world, he can do it. Mm. Well, I believe in the sovereignty of God, but Amen. The problem is that God said that's not what he was going to do at the end of the age. I believe that God says he's going to do what he said he was going to do. And by the way, one of the statements about God that God makes about himself, he says, I am not a man that I go around changing my mind. That's I'm right. not impulsive. He said, I have planned it. Surely I will do it.
Yes.
I'm the one who calls a bird of prey from this direction and a man of my purpose from that country and so forth. I have planned it. Surely I will do it. By the way, when it comes to the subject of the second coming, the future resurrection, and the future rapture of those that are still alive on the earth of the day, that is the most planned event in the Bible.
Yes, indeed.
And he's going to follow what his plan is.
Yes.
Now, here's the problem. When we get people who believe in the pre-trib rapture and the doctrine of imminency, guess what goes out the window? The plan of God.
Yeah.
We don't need to know the plan because he could come at any time. By the way, nobody knows the day or the hour, blah, blah, blah. I don't need to know all that stuff. I don't need to read the book of Revelation. It's not going to apply to me.
Right.
They throw the plan out and they have no chance of learning the truth. I would remind you that Yeshua warned us in the last days extensively there would be false prophets.
Yes.
Name me one subject that is greater than the pre-trib rapture that could qualify for the number of false prophets among the brethren today. You will not find one.
I can't think of one.
So if you're interested in the pre-trib rapture, you're interested in understanding the timing of the rapture, let me give you a quick course on what you need to do. Go do a study on every verse that has to do with the future resurrection. There's all kinds of verses that will tell you who gets resurrected and when they get resurrected. And by the way, the rapture, according to the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians 4, 1 Corinthians 15, specifically says the rapture comes at the same time the resurrection comes.
Yes.
So if you can figure out when the resurrection is, then you know when the rapture is. Now, what the pre-tribbers are going to do is they say, oh, the church is going to be raptured out. They forget completely about the resurrection.
Yes.
They don't mention that part.
Or the seventh trump.
Or the seventh trump, or the last trump.
Right.
They just cherry-pick the one part they want,
mm-hmm.
and they don't accept all of the rest of the scripture that's describing it. The bottom line is this. The pre-trib rapture has set up the evangelical Christian community in this world for a huge misunderstanding.
Yes.
When the great tribulation starts, when the abomination of desolation happens, and you know that you're in the 3.5-year great tribulation, and there hasn't been a rapture yet, what are you going to do? If you believe in the rapture and suddenly you realize, oh, I guess that didn't happen. At that point, you are ill-prepared because you didn't pay attention to what the plan is, and you don't know how God is going to deliver his people because you put all your eggs in one basket.
That's right.
Called the pre-trib rapture, and it didn't happen. Now, that's essentially what I have to say. You're going to have to go investigate yourself. I can tell you this is a very powerful teaching that has taken a lot of people captive on it.
Yes.
To break out of this is a major task on your part to be able to do it. I encourage you to investigate all the verses that say when the resurrection is. Then you'll see when the rapture is.
Yes, indeed. And I know people really do have deep questions about that, but we want them to be prepared. And so,
by the way, I have one more thing I want to add. Just because we say there's not a pre-trib rapture, that doesn't mean that God doesn't have a plan to deliver us.
That's right.
He definitely has a plan to deliver his people, even in the Great Tribulation. You might want to go read what that's about.
Amen.
So you can be a part of that too.
That's right. And that is the part that's so encouraging.
Right.
Yes.
He does have a plan.
That's right. And it's fascinating to read about. So we encourage you to do that. Our next question comes from Pam. And she's enjoying this program and many of your other teachings. She's excited to keep learning and studying many of the topics we've covered, especially about the Hebrew word pictures and what they mean and the Dead Sea Scrolls. And she wonders if you have some suggestions for trusted resources that you use that she might look into.
Is this a Pam that I might know?
I'm not sure.
Well, I know a Pam. That sounds like a question that came around. She's a lovely lady.
Yes.
And she's a wonderful person. Pam, my number one trusted resource on the study of all of these subjects is the Bible.
Amen.
I would start with the Bible. I would work with it and then work out from there.
Yes.
And then find good teachers who study and teach the Bible, you know, with regard to this. There's all kinds of materials out there to read. In fact, it's a little bit like a big wheat harvest.
Mm-hmm.
You know, what you got to do is you got to thresh the grain out. You know, you got to beat the stalks of grain, get the grain. Then you got to throw all the grain up in the air with the chaff.
Mm-hmm.
And hopefully the wind blows the chaff away and you collect the good grain.
Amen.
So every time I pick up a book that's other than this book, that's what I'm doing. I'm throwing it up in the air. Let's let the wind blow the chaff away.
Yes.
And let's gather the good things that they had to say. And I process that along with other truths that I believe. And I compare, obviously, what is being expressed by another author in another book, I compare it directly with what God had shown me to be the truth.
Absolutely.
Here. And that's the general counsel that I would give to any person who's doing study is you don't have to suppress any knowledge. Just make sure that you do it with understanding and use a little wisdom.
Yes.
On how you draw your conclusions.
Yes. And I always find, too, someone might recommend, oh, this is great. You need to read this about a particular topic from the Bible. And I always find that it helps. Before I start reading, I say, Lord, please open my eyes and help me to understand what you would have me to understand. And if this is not something that will lead me to greater understanding in you, then let me know that I can just cast it away.
Well, I think that's good counsel, good prayer for any in-depth study. The Holy Spirit is there to guide us into
Amen.
All truth. Expect him to do it. Ask him to do it. And anticipate that he will guide you into the truth and keep you away from error.
And I find that when we do that, he does.
Amen.
He shows up when we ask him to help us with that.
All right, very good.
All right, well, we are out of time, ladies and gentlemen. Monty, will you lead us in prayer?
Yes. Father, thank you for the time that we've had together answering some questions here. Pray again, Lord, that you would use our answers here by your Holy Spirit to guide, to instruct, and to lead us into all the truths about you. We thank you for our redemption. We thank you for our Messiah. And we thank you for the opportunity we've had to answer some questions here in Yeshua's name. Amen.
Amen.